Today we're going to start a brand new series called Foundations of Relationship. How many of you noticed today, let me see, who is OCD in the room? How many of you noticed that the bricks are not set in a, yes, I figured you would, Jessica. So I already had people coming up to me before service. They're like, can I please go move the bricks for you? And I said, no, I already moved them to be uneven. Like, that was my choice. When I came in, when we first got the bricks, we first set them up. I actually had them all set in the middle. They were all perfectly arranged like a pyramid. The problem was they were like this high, right? And I just thought, you know, some of these worship team members are not like the tallest people in the world. And so I know it's going to happen. It's going to be like this. It's going to look like a puppet show. And so we can't be having a puppet show in church, at least not like that. And so I decided to move them around because I want it to look like we are building something. And we are. We are trying to build our relationship with Jesus Christ. And for some people, you're trying to build it from the very ground up. There's some of you that are coming in. You're new to Christianity. You're new to church. You're new to Christ. And so we want to help you build from the ground up. Build a solid relationship with Christ. There's others of us that have been in this thing for a long time. We've been serving God for a while. But you know what I've noticed? Even old houses need work. Especially old houses need work, right? Like if you've ever moved into an old house, you know there's a lot of things that can be wrong with an old house. My folks were moving up here back in the spring of last year. They were moving to Birmingham from Auburn. And when they were moving up here, I was the one kind of helping them go look at houses and check things out. And I remember this one house we looked at. Right off the bat, we walk in and you can see water damage in the basement. And then the next thing we notice is like cracks, right, in the walls. And one of the things that the inspector came out and looked at it, and he said, your problem is what? Your foundation. You've gotten water underneath the foundation and the foundation is beginning to sag. And even though the house looks good from the outside, if the foundation is bad, guess what? The whole house is bad. You got to fix the foundation. And so today, I want to start a series where we go through some of the foundations of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know for some of you may say, well, these are obvious. Like, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. Yeah, but why do you read your Bible? Right? Like, let's learn the foundation, because if we're just reading our Bible to check something off a list, we're doing it for the wrong reason. I want to talk to you about how you can experience God in a real way through the Word of God. I want to talk about what does it mean to really pray and fast. I want to talk about how to really get into worship and not just have a concert. Like, we're going to get into some of the basics, some of the foundations, but we want to really understand the why behind them and how to do those. And so that's what this series is all about. As a matter of fact, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go on these mission trips. I used to be a missionary. My parents were missionaries to Guatemala for a little while. And then even after we came back to the States, we would go back on multiple mission trips. And one of the things we loved to do was build churches. And in order for us to build a church, we built them out of this right here. I mean, this is every church we ever built was built out of cinder blocks. We just piled them up. We put mortar in there, but we piled them up and we built up from the ground up with cinder blocks. And one of the things that had to happen before we could ever get started is someone had to go in and dig out, like Bobby talked about last week, digging some ditches. You got to get some work in, right? Someone had to go in and dig out a trench and they had to pour or lay a foundation before we could ever build walls. And here's the thing, when the foundation was strong, the building was strong. When the foundation was level, the building was level. And so what we want to do is establish a strong, level foundation. And so today, one of the first things we're going to start with is the word repentance. How many of you heard the word repentance before? You've ever been in church one day in your life? You've probably heard it right off the bat. Sometimes we hear the term repent, right? And we say, you hear people say turn or, anybody know the rest of it? Burn, yes, my old school Christians, they know, turn or burn. Like when you hear repent, that's usually a sermon talking about you're going to hell. Wow, you guys, this side of the room right here, y'all better watch out for them. Because they are, they are very legalistic today and they need help. They need help. We're going to talk about this term repentance. And here's the thing, I want to talk about repentance. I want to take the scary out of it, right? Like right off the bat, when we hear repentance, like these guys already said, they think turn or burn, right? They think you're going to hell when you hear about repentance. But the fact is, repentance is not a scary word. I got a little thought for you this morning on your notes, and it's this. It's that repentance is serious, but it's not scary. Repentance is serious, but it's not scary. It's serious in the fact that it was the first thing Jesus preached. It was the first thing John the Baptist preached. It was the first thing that Peter preached. All three of these guys are showing up. They're the best preachers in the Bible. And when they show up, the very first thing they say is, you need to repent. So we need to understand, what does it mean to repent? The word repent just means to change your mind or purpose, right? The word repent means to change your mind or purpose. And there's a couple of things in there to think about whenever we hear the word repent. It means a change of mind. It means a change of direction. It also means to pursue God's plan. So in other words, if I'm walking this direction and I'm pursuing my plan, repentance means that I change my mind about what I'm doing. And I turn, it's an action term, right? This is action. I have to turn, and now I have to actively pursue Christ. So you need to understand that about repentance. So before you think, oh, this is all about I'm going to hell, it's not. It's literally going one direction, changing your mind, turning, and pursuing that thing. Have you ever gone out to buy really healthy food from the grocery store? And then you had a change of mind? And you remembered where Dairy Queen was and that they got dip cones the size of my arm. That's what I think about. And then you change your mind, and what do? You turn around, you say, forget you, Fresh Value or whatever the health food Trader Joe. I don't care about you anymore. I want a dip cone. And then you pursue the dip cone as hard as you can. I'm very hungry this morning. I haven't had breakfast. And it might reflect in my message. I want to talk to you also on this idea of it being serious but not scary, is there are different levels to repentance. And this is the point I want to make today. And this is, if you don't get anything else, I need you to understand this today. You need to understand that repentance is something that can happen every day. Right. Repentance is not something that I do one time at an altar. Repentance is something I walk in. It's a lifestyle that I walk in every single day. So three quick levels of repentance that I need you to know. Number one level is a U-turn, right? If you've ever had a GPS and you're going the absolute wrong way, what does a GPS say? It says rerouting. It's so nice. It doesn't say, hey, dummy, you're going the wrong way. It says rerouting. And so it makes you U-turn. At the next light, take a U-turn. And that's the biggest level of repentance. That's where a lot of us find ourselves when we are absolutely going the wrong direction. We may be going to hell, and we may be pursuing ourselves. We may be pursuing a lifestyle of sin, and we have this U-turn moment where we absolutely reject that sin, and we turn and go towards God. Yes, we have a U-turn in our repentance. But there's another one. Whenever I'm driving sometimes, and I get on my phone for the GPS, and I say, I want to go to wherever, and I put it in, it will give me options. And sometimes, even as I'm driving, it will say, there's traffic ahead, here's a faster route, right? So I'm still going the right direction, I'm still going to the right location, but my GPS has just told me there's a faster, more efficient, better way to get there. For some of us, we're living our Christian life, we're serving God, we're heading towards heaven, we're heading towards His presence, but there are times in our life where we begin to do some things on our own, and God says, hey, you're not in total sin, you're not totally rejecting me, you're not turned around from me, you're going the right direction, but you keep doing some things that are going to slow you down, let me give you a faster route to get there. And so that's repentance. I learned to repent. God, I'm changing my mind on the way that I'm doing this, and I want to do it a better way. And then there's another side of repentance. So you got the U-turn, you got a faster direction, and then you got that one part that's just learning how to stay in your lane, right? Have you ever been driving along? If you're like me, you get real drowsy, real sleepy. Like if I'm driving at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm getting sleepy, you know, like my wife makes fun of me because most people get tired at night. I get tired behind the wheel, just period. Like, it doesn't matter what time it is. Like, if I'm driving, that wheel just puts me to sleep. And so whenever you're driving along and all of a sudden you begin to drift into another lane, right? You drift into another lane and you hear those, broom, 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 broom. You know what I'm talking about on the side of the road? When I was a youth pastor, side story, when I was a youth pastor, Lexi, you might would remember this since you were in my youth group, but when I was a youth pastor, I was driving to the beach one time. We took the kids, and Anna was probably with me too, and we took the kids to the beach in Gulf Shores. And on the way back, I would get over on the side of the road just a little bit in the church van, and I'd hit those bumps. And someone said, what is that? And I said, oh, that's Braille for blind drivers that don't know how to, and you, that helps them drive. And the kids totally believed me. Like, it was awesome. It was the best thing. They were like, yeah, but how do they know when to turn? I was like, duh, it stops. And then they know that that's a turn right there. And the kids are like, man, that is so cool. I can't believe they came up with that. Engineers, right? So there's this idea of staying in your own lane. In other words, I don't need a faster route. I don't need to go a whole different direction. I'm going towards the purpose that God has for me, right? I'm living for God. I'm serving God. But every so often, I might drift over into the other lane. I might drift a little bit off the road. Jesus said this. He said, I want to wash. I don't have this in the notes, Tim. So he said, I'm going to wash everybody's feet, right? He told the disciples, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, you don't need to wash my feet. Peter's always getting in trouble. Peter said, you don't need to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And Peter said, in that case, wash my whole body. And Jesus was like, no, man, that's weird. I don't do that. Paraphrasing. Jesus said, you don't need to wash your whole body. I just need to wash your feet. Okay, I want you to go with me for just a second. When Jesus is saying that to Peter, back in those days, they wore sandals a lot, right? So whenever you walk into someone's house, your feet were really nasty and dirty. And so it was custom to wash people's feet or wash your own feet as you came into someone's house. Jesus said there's a level of forgiveness that you need. There's a level of repentance that you need, not because you're in some deep, dark, gross sin, but because just in their everyday life, there are areas of your life where you're going to drift off into another lane and you need to get back in your lane, right? There are some times when you and I are going to have some thoughts that we probably shouldn't have. Does it mean we act on them? No. Does it mean we go into gross sin? No. It just means we have some thoughts. I just really want to knock that guy out, right? Like Bobby says all the time, I stub my toe and what's going to come out of my mouth? It's that moment, right, that you have that it's not like I'm living in some terrible lifestyle of sin. It's I just have these daily checks that God is saying, hey, I need to get you back in the right lane. Why? Because it's safer. It's safer. So we got U-turn. I'm living a lifestyle of sin. I'm in an addiction. I'm not serving God at all. I don't know Christ, and I make a complete U-turn. We've got faster route. I'm trying to serve God, but I'm noticing some areas of my life that are just kind of like traffic jams that keep holding me up. Maybe it is some kind of lingering sin or some kind of lingering thought pattern that I've had in the past that I can't quite shake, and so I need a faster route, and I learn how to repent, or I just need to get back in my lane. The second thing about repentance is about relationship, not religion. Now, we say that a lot in church, but what does it really mean? What does it really mean? I didn't put this in my notes, but I'll share it. So one of the first people we hear talk about repentance is John the Baptist, and the Bible says that John was baptizing people and teaching them about repentance, teaching them about this lifestyle of change, that every day we are changing, we are moving closer to Christ, not away, right? And so he's teaching these people, and he looks out in the crowd, and there's a whole crowd of people there, and he notices these Pharisees, these religious leaders that have popped up in his crowd. And here's the thing, they thought if they could just be in the crowd while everybody else is learning about repentance, but not get baptized, like not actively participate, they just thought if we can be in the crowd, then we're good. That's religion. They like to talk about repentance. They didn't like to do repentance. And John the Baptist says, hey, you need to produce fruit with your repentance. In other words, there are some action steps you need to take. He's saying to these guys, it's not about your religion. It's about a relationship. And that's what we got to figure out. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. So in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, we've got these messages, these letters that are from Christ to specific churches in the old world, right? And so Christ is saying these things to these churches, but we can take what he said to them and apply it to our life because it's all good and it's all him. And one of the things he's speaking to one of these churches, he says this. He says in verse 15, I know the things you do. This is tough. That you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Let me pause for a second. A couple of terms here. Sometimes people have used the idea that, that he wanted them to be hot or cold, and that they're both hot and cold are good. And you can take that from this verse if you want to. I'm looking at it a little bit different. I'm looking at it like Jesus is saying, I would rather you absolutely reject me or absolutely be on fire for me, but stop finding yourself somewhere in the middle. Stop finding yourself at some place of religion that you think everything's okay because you've got a good life. Listen, good is our enemy, right? Good is our enemy. I don't want to be a good man. I want to be on fire for Christ. I don't want to just live a good life. There's a lot of good people that are going to go to hell. That's not for me, right? There's a lot of good people out there. And Jesus says, listen, I wish you'd absolutely reject me or be on fire for me, but stop sitting in the middle. Stop finding yourself in this complacent, good place of religion where I think everything's okay. Here's what he says. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus says, listen, you think you've got it all together. You think you're handling it on your own. But you're not. You're falling apart. You look like that house that from the outside everything looks good, but the foundation is cracked and broken and falling in. So he says this, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed of your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. He's saying this. He's saying, listen, let me provide for you. Let me cleanse you. Let me wash you. Let me heal you. Why don't you find your life in me and not in your stuff, right? So then he says this. I love this part. Verse 19. I correct and discipline everybody that I hate. No, it didn't say that. Who does he correct and discipline? Everyone I love. It's about relationship. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. A couple of words that got changed in this particular translation that I don't care for. One is diligent and one is turn from your indifference. In other translations, diligent there is zealous, which means to burn hot, to be on fire, to be boiling over. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be boiling over in love with me. And then he says, turn from your indifference. He says, repent. You know what? He's not talking about people being addicted to drugs. He's not talking about people being in sexual immorality. He's not talking about people gossiping and lying and murdering. He's telling people, in your relationship with me, I want you to find a place of repentance where you can turn away from your indifference and come at me with some hot, boiling over, burning love. That's what I want from you, because that's what he's got for us. And he says, all you got to do is open the door. I'm knocking. Just open the door. I'll come in and I'll talk to you. I'll hang out with you. I'll be your friend. The third one is this. Repentance, I love this, leads to refreshing. Like we always think, repentance is a bad thing. Repentance is a shameful thing. Repentance is something that's going to make me feel guilty and I'm terrible. No. It's sin that makes you feel shame, right? It's sin that makes me feel terrible. It's sin. The Bible says, David writing, he says, whenever I held in my sin, it felt like my bones were breaking inside of me. In other words, it's important for us to understand that repentance isn't shameful. Sin is. Repentance leads me to refreshing. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, Peter is preaching. And Peter says this, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Peter says, if we can just learn how to repent, not only will your sins be wiped away, but you're going to find refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Refreshing in the presence of the Lord. This morning we're in worship, and the worship team did a great job today. And in our worship, it's like you can feel, some of you, I mean, you may feel this, I hope you do, I felt, you can feel the presence of God in worship. I could feel it this morning, I felt it last Sunday, and you can just feel this presence of God. I don't know how to explain it, you just feel it. But whenever I'm in sin, whenever there's an area of my life that I know is wrong, it's like I just don't feel it. It's like I feel bad almost being in church. But whenever I learn how to repent, right? When I learn how to make that turn, make that adjustment, when I learn how to go that faster route, here's what happens. Whenever I step into His presence, I am refreshed and renewed every single time. And here's the reason I think this is such a cool story, is because it's Peter preaching it, not Jesus. If Jesus was preaching it, we'd be like, yeah, of course, yeah, duh. But with it being Peter, here's the thing, because Peter's the one that denied Christ. Peter's the one that told Jesus, I'll never deny you, I'll never leave you, I will be here through thick and through thin. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, Peter did. And the Bible says Peter was bitter, and he was upset, and he was hurt at himself for what he did, and he ran away, and hid. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when Jesus shows back up after he's dead, he finds Peter living his old life. He's gone back to fishing, and he doesn't even want to have anything to do with anything anymore. He's like, you know what? That whole gospel thing, that whole witnessing thing, that make disciples thing, I don't know about that anymore. I'm just going to go fishing. This is what I know. But the Bible says that all of a sudden Jesus shows up on the shore. And when Jesus shows up on the shore, John looks out and says, I think that's Jesus. And as soon as those words came out of his mouth, the Bible says that Peter jumped out of the boat and swam all the way to shore just to be with Jesus. And he sat down and he had breakfast with Jesus. And when they had breakfast, Jesus began to talk to him about restoring his purpose and his identity and forgiveness and repentance. So when Peter says, hey, look, if you guys would just learn how to repent, if you will learn the art of repentance, if you will lay the foundation of repentance in your life, I promise you one thing, you will get refreshed. The reason I like it that Peter's saying that is because Peter experienced that firsthand. He experienced the guilt and the shame, but he also experienced the turning around. And he experienced the pursuing Christ. And he experienced the refreshing and the renewal that comes from that relationship. I want to end today with one story. And as I tell this story, as I read this story to you, we're going to go back in and we're going to point out some of the elements, maybe even practical elements of repentance and what that means. So this is a story about a young man. The Bible says Jesus, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us three stories. He says there's one guy, a shepherd, lost a sheep, and he leaves the 99, goes after the one. There's a woman that lost a coin, and she throws her whole house upside down trying to find it until she does. And then he tells the story of a young man who was wealthy. His dad was wealthy, and the young man wanted to live his own life. The young man wanted to go his own direction. And so here's what the young man says. The young man says, Dad, I want my inheritance right now. Right now. And what the culture of the day says this, they say that whenever a young man would ask for his inheritance, he's essentially telling the dad, I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm done. I want to go live my own life. So the young man leaves and he spends all his inheritance on wild living. He spends all his inheritance on just doing his own thing. And in verse 14 it says, and about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now if this young man was Jewish, then you would understand that Jews and pigs don't mix. And so here this man is in a field, in a pig pen, feeding pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Even the pigs rejected him. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced his son, and kissed his son. His son said, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the father interrupts. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Give a ring to his finger and the sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. A couple of quick elements I want to point out in this story. Number one is the mind shift, right? He had a change of mind, a change of purpose. He had a paradigm shift, and that led to repentance. In order for you and I to repent, we got to think differently about what we're doing. Right? Now look, here's the funny thing. Sometimes our thought process is a negative thought. We may be doing everything right, but we've got such a negative mindset about ourselves that it hinders what we're doing. It's not even sin. It's that we just have a negative mindset about ourselves. The other day it can't be a sermon without a workout reference. So the other day we're at the gym and Andrew was there and Andrew said, how did you do today? I said, man, I did terrible today. He's like, oh yeah, what were your numbers? I told him my first number, which was like the worst. Like little kids were in there beating me. I was like, this is bad. He goes, no, that's pretty good. I told him my other number. He's like, oh, that's really good. I was like, yeah, that one was good. I did good on that one. But the last two I did terrible on. I was terrible. And he's like, no, you did really good. The reason I'm sharing that story is this. Sometimes, even in our Christian walk, we're serving Christ, we're doing everything right, but we have such a negative outlook on our own life. We have such a negative mindset on our own self that we're constantly going to God saying, God, I'm terrible. God, I'm the worst. I'm the worst sinner you've ever seen in your entire life. And God's saying, you're probably the best Christian in the church. Like, you probably do everything right, and you're better Christian. Like, God's looking at some of you, and he's saying, I'm taking you into heaven before Gabriel. Like, he might not make it, but you're definitely going in. But we've got this mindset, like, I'm so bad and so terrible. You need to learn how to repent. It's not just about sin. It's about having your mind changed. It's a mind shift. A couple of quick things that lead us to the mind shift. Number one is a crash. Sometimes it takes a crash to lead us to a mind change. And I don't mean crash like your car. I mean crash like in life. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we realize that we've got to make a change in our life. This young man was literally trying to eat pig food in a pig pen. He looks around and the Bible says that he realized what was happening, right? He came to his senses. He looks around. He's covered in poop and mud and he's hungry and he's starving and he's fighting pigs for food. And he looks around and goes, what in the world is happening? Last month, I was living at my dad's house with all the money and the stuff that I could imagine. And today, I'm in a pig pen. Sometimes we got to hit rock bottom before we realize. Here's another way that we realize is we have that mind shift by the Word. Not just the Word of God, although that's true, and it's always going to be the Word of God, but even the Word of a friend. Right? In Proverbs 27:6, it says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Some versions say a slap from a sincere friend is better than a kiss from an enemy. We need to realize sometimes that the words people say to us when they point things out in our life, they're not trying to hurt us, they're trying to help us. I've told this story a billion times. But when I was having some issues in marriage, Perry wasn't having issues, I was having issues, right? The problem wasn't that our marriage was bad. That's what I thought. I thought we were having issues. And I talked to my friend Shane, and I told Shane, I was like, man, I am really struggling. This marriage is struggling. We are struggling in this stuff. And Shane said, well, Gabriel, tell me what's going on. And I began to tell him a few things. And Shane, as I got done with my story of why things were so bad, Shane said, I see the problem. I was like, what is it? He's like, you. I said, no. It's got to be Perry. It's got to be something else. It can't be me. He goes, Gabriel, you are selfish. You're selfish. And you've got to change. I had to learn how to repent. But I had to have a mind shift, and I wouldn't have gotten the mind shift had it not been for the words of a friend. For some of us, it may be the words of the Bible when we're reading and all of a sudden God begins to show us up. Listen, every time I read the Bible, we're doing this Bible reading plan. If you're not on it, you need to jump in with us. We're doing this Bible reading plan together. The whole church is invited to it. And as we do it, people go in and put their comments. And I'm reading through the comments going, yep, I need that. Yep, I need to change that. Like it's like I see where God's word just begins to tell me and show me rerouting, right? Get back in your lane. There's a different direction. The third way that we can have our mind shifted and realize we need to change is in the presence of God. In the presence of God. We talk about Zacchaeus, you know, the story of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus didn't change because someone told him anything. He changed because Jesus went to his house. He changed because he got in the presence of Jesus and he stood up on the table and said, I'm giving all my money away. Like, I'm changing everything that I've got. There's another guy in the book of Isaiah. His name is Isaiah. In Isaiah 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In other words, Isaiah says, I stepped into the presence of God. Even in my grief over my friend dying, I stepped into the presence of God. And I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He goes on for three more verses to talk about how crazy and marvelous and wonderful it was in the temple. But then in verse 5 it says, woe is me, I cried, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What happened? Isaiah got in the presence of God. Now, Isaiah's a good guy. He's been prophesying already for a few chapters. He's not brand new to the game. He shows up in the presence of God and realizes, some of the stuff I've been saying ain't right. I got some areas of my life that aren't right. Right? What happened? He just stepped into the presence of God. And in his presence, when we see how holy he is, we see how we might need to change. And it's not a bad thing. It's a relationship thing. It's a relationship thing. The second thing I notice is that you got to be honest. The young man in Luke 15, he says this. He says, even at home, the hired servants have food to spare, and I'm dying of hunger. I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to tell him that I sinned. I'm going to tell him I sinned against God, and I sinned against him. You know what? We need to learn how to be honest. I struggle with counseling, because so many times when I'm counseling with people, they don't see their own problems. They don't see the pig pen. Here they are wallowing in the mud, and they don't understand that they're in a pig pen. We got to learn how to be honest. The first person we got to be honest with is I need to be honest with myself. 1 John 1, 8 and 10, it says, if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in truth. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place within our hearts. The first person I got to be honest with is me. Before I can be honest with God, before I can be honest with man, before I can be honest with my family or my friends, I've got to learn how to be honest with myself and say, Gabriel, you are not perfect. You've got an issue, right? You are running off the road. I can't tell you how many times I argue with my wife over driving. Like, our biggest arguments probably are over driving. Don't say yes like that. Like, I'm not telling you. Exaggerating. We'll be driving down the road and I'll turn and I won't see a car and I'll pull right out in front of it. And Perry will be like, you didn't see that car? I'm like, yes, I did. I knew that car was there. I knew that car. I'm straight up lying. Like, I'm glad I didn't die. I would have gone to hell because the lie was coming. Like, it was on its way, right? Like, I straight up lie because I don't want to admit what? I don't want to admit the fact that I made a mistake. I still won't admit that I'm a bad driver. I'm a good driver. First person we got to be honest with is ourselves. Some of you today, you need to look at your own self. I need to look at myself. What's the truth? Remember what I said about the person that's struggling with their own self-image in Christ? You need to be honest with yourself and say, I'm struggling with my own self-image. I'm really not that bad. That's hard to say for some people. There's some of you, you think you're great. Jesus said, you might be naked and poor. Like, you better check yourself. Be honest with yourself. The second person I need to be honest with, I need to be honest with my God. I need to be honest with myself, admit what I'm doing to myself. And then I need to be honest with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Yeah, but Gabriel, God already knows my sins. He knows your sins. He just wants you to know that you know your sins. He wants you to express that to him. How many times have you ever known your kid did something wrong or didn't obey? And you say, Colt, if your kid's name's Colt, did you clean your room? Yes, I cleaned last night. Yes, sir, I cleaned my room. Perry said, can we run the vacuum cleaner in all the corners, a little robot vacuum cleaner? We call her Shirley because she's got to have a name. Can we run Shirley in your room? And he takes off running out the door. I need to check, which means, no, I didn't, right? Sometimes we know they don't do it right. We just want to hear them say the truth. We need to admit to God. We need to confess to God. And the third person we need to be honest with is a friend. You need to have a friend. Not all your friends. Not every friend. Not the whole church. When I was a kid, we did testimony time. It was the worst. We won't ever do that at this church. Right? You remember? Because inevitably, you're going to get one guy up there that says, I just want to thank God for the many blessings that he's given me. And everybody's like, yeah, God bless that guy. This is great. This is wonderful. And the next guy gets up there and be like, man, I'm in total sin today. I looked at that lady over there wrong, and I just kind of was thinking bad. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. We don't want to. My dad always says confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. We don't want to confess to everybody. Keep that to yourself. You need to find a friend. You need to find one person that you trust. Bobby, why are we doing small groups? Why are we pushing small groups? Because we want you to find a friend that you can trust. We want you to find a tribe. We want you to find a family. We want you to find a group that you can trust. And you can say, guys, I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I'm dealing with some stuff. I need somebody to help me. I need prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I've got to find a friend that I can confess to. And when I say confess, I mean be honest. I mean tell the truth. I mean tell the exact thing you've done. Don't say, I'm a sinner. Yeah, right, everybody's a sinner. Tell them exactly what you've done. Talk to them. And y'all pray together for each other. That word healed there could be swapped out with set free. Sin wants to hold us. Confession sets us free. Last two things, I promise I'll be done. The third thing is you got to pursue God. So it's not good enough to just change your mind, right? It's not good enough to just change your mind. I know what I'm doing is wrong. It's not good enough to just be honest and tell people that what you're doing is wrong. The next step in repentance is now I've got to go somewhere. I've got to change directions. If I'm driving the wrong direction and my GPS says you need to make a U-turn and I make the U-turn and then turn the car off, I'm still not getting to where I need to be, right? My dip cone is melting, waiting on me. I've got to go. So the Bible says this, we've got to pursue God. Look at how the boy said this. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him come and filled with love and compassion, ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. In other words, this boy looked at his dad and his dad looked at him and there was a restoration of relationship as the boy returned to the father. The next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about practical ways for us to return to the father. Practical ways to build some foundations in our life of pursuing God. He says, I want you to be zealous, right? I want you to be on fire. I want you to pursue me. In your relationship with your spouse, if you're only pursuing them before you get married and you don't pursue them afterwards, the relationship can get cold. The relationship can be distant. We've got to constantly be pursuing these relationships. And the same is true with our relationship with God. The last one is this. We're going to be restored and refreshed. The father said to the servants, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. We're going to have a party. Why don't you stand up with me today? No matter what area of repentance you may feel like you need today, here's the cool thing about God. God looked right past the mud on the young man's body, right? He looked right past it. When he saw the young man, he didn't see the pig mess. He didn't see the mud. He didn't see the pieces of food all over him, right? He didn't see all that. He saw his son that he loved. And he said, go get that boy a robe. Like, let's cover all of this mess. You know what God wants to do? No matter what level, what issue, what problem you may find yourself with today, God says, I want to cover that up. It's called forgiveness. I want to cover you up with my love. I want to cover you up with my forgiveness. I want to blot out all the mess that you think you've got. I want to cover it up. He says, put sandals on his feet. What does that mean? That represents when someone came in, the slave came in, the slaves didn't wear their shoes, but the sons wore their shoes. And he said, this boy says he wants to be a slave, but I'm making him a son again. Some of you, you may be through a lot. You may have gone through a whole mess. You may have crashed and burned. But can I tell you something this morning? God wants you to be a son, not a slave. And the other thing he says is put a ring on his finger. This ring identifies us. The ring in those days identified that young man with his family, identified him with his father. And the Bible says that he said, put a ring on his finger. He said, let me give you back your identity that you rejected at one point. You said, give me my inheritance. I'm done with this family. I can see where the boy would have taken the ring off and left it there. He said, I'm done with this family. You are dead to me. But instead, the father says, put the ring back on his finger. Why? Because he is now back. He was dead. He's alive. He's part of this family. He gets the inheritance. He gets the love. He gets the house. He gets everything that I've got. Can I tell you something this morning? No matter what you've done, when we change our mind, we step out of our mess. We pursue Him. He restores us. He restores us. He restores us right back where we were. He restores us better than we were. And He refreshes us. He said, let's go kill a calf. Let's have a party. This boy is starving. Some of us are starving spiritually. And God says, when you repent, here's what I want to do. I want to refresh you. Kill a calf. Let's have a party. Let's have a feast. Let's get all the drinks out. Let's get all the food out. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Let's have a big party. And that's what He does. And He fills the boy up. He refreshes him again. That's what God wants to do in us today. He wants to refresh some of us. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Nobody looking around. We're just getting in our own little space here. Let's see. Let's see if God wants to speak to you today. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? We prayed, we sang a song today, and we invited the Holy Spirit in this room for a reason, because we need Him to speak to our hearts. He's like that GPS, and He's telling us what we need to do. He's telling us if we need to change lanes, if we need to go a different direction, if we need to make a U-turn. He's not doing it because He hates us. He's not doing it because He's mad at us. He's not doing it because it's turn or burn. He's doing it because He loves us, and He wants us to be on fire for Him. So this morning, if you're saying, Gabriel, I need to repent. I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. Maybe for the first time. Maybe you're like that son, and you've rejected the family, you've rejected the father, and you're saying, I need to come back home to Him. If that's you this morning and you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ, just slip your hand up. You can put it right back down, but just acknowledge it. Remember what we said about admitting. We just are honest today. We just want to slip that hand up, put it back down. Okay. For the rest of us, you may be dealing with something today. There may be an area in your life. And it may not be deep, dark sin. It may not be what people call, you know, talk about that. It may not be an addiction. It may not be something terrible. It may be something small, but you feel like God's telling you today to shift lanes. You feel like God's telling you there's a faster way to get there. If that's you today and you're saying, Gabriel, I want to learn the art of repentance. I want to make this an everyday lifestyle. I want to be that guy that's not going off on his own direction, but is following Christ. If that's you this morning, let's just hold our hands up. I know that's me too. This is something I want every day in my life. Holy Spirit, I just ask right now that You would move in this house. The Bible says that You're a comforter. The Bible says that you overwhelm us with peace that we can't understand. And I pray for every person in this room right now. God, if they're not serving you today, if we're stuck in a pig pen today, but we realize that we need you, then I pray today that you would forgive us of every sin. As we turn back to you, God, as we confess to you that we are sinners, we have made mistakes. God, today I pray that you would come in and you would cover them. You would put that robe around them. God, for those of us that are just saying, hey, there are areas in my life I need to repent. There are areas I need to change or shift or move. But God, I need your help. God, today I just ask that you would lead us and guide us, that you would pour out your refreshing on us today. Renew and restore purpose and destiny in this room right now. Renew our minds, God. Help us today not to think with that old mindset, God, but change the way we think. Help us to change the way we think by your word and by your spirit. We love you so much and we want to be on fire for you. We want to be zealous for you. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to just sit by thinking we've got it all together. We want to depend and trust in you with everything that we've got. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.